You have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Who do you think has the most power in the United States government? I think most Americans would answer by first instinct, well, the president has the most power. I'm convinced that the real power in our country resides in the United States Supreme Court. 9 unelected judges receive lifetime appointments as the final arbiters of our nation's constitution and laws. In our history, we know they can and have reversed the president's executive orders. Once they have issued a ruling, no other court or Congress in the world can reverse it. Revelation chapter 20 brings us to the Supreme Court of eternity. One day, God himself will don the judge's robes and render the final sentence in history. Now, before we read this passage, there are two types of people who will hear this message today. The first group is those who have been saved by the grace of God. And I tell you today, you do not need to be afraid of the Supreme Court of eternity, because the one who sits on that great white throne is your Savior and Lord. But if you are here today and you are not sure that you have been saved by the grace of God, you can be before you leave today. And you need to listen to every word, because the Supreme Court of eternity is where you're heading if something doesn't change. So look at Revelation chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The three truths about the Supreme Court of eternity. Number one, the court will convene in an awe-inspiring location. Now, Revelation is the Bible's prophecy book. Prophecy is history in advance. It's like reading tomorrow's newspaper today. The Apostle John received this prophecy when he was banished to the island of Patmos. In Revelation 1:19, the Lord Jesus told him, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Well, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus dictates 7 letters to the churches of Asia Minor. He tells John to write them and send them. Those chapters concern the things which are. But beginning in chapter 4, John writes about the things which shall be in the last days. By the time you get to chapter 20, John has already seen the rapture of the church, the terror of the tribulation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of chapter 20, we read about a 1,000-year period we call the millennium. That is a period of peace and prosperity where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign from a literal throne in Jerusalem. We know that Satan is bound during that time, and many of the promises that have been made to the Jewish people will be fulfilled during the millennium. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan and his demons are loosed, and he organizes one last rebellion against God. The Bible deals with his defeat in only one verse. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that brings us this morning to the time of the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court of eternity will convene after the millennial reign and before the construction of a new heavens and a new earth. You say, "Pastor, where will this trial take place?" We're simply told that it takes place at a great white throne. The word great refers to the power of the court. It's the Greek word mega. The psalmist reminds us, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The fact that it's white refers to the purity of the court. Throughout the Bible, the color white represents the purity and holiness of God. The prophet said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When John saw the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, we're told that his hair was white like wool and snow. In Revelation 4, the elders that surround the throne are arrayed in white garments. We're told when Jesus returns that he and his people will ride on white horses. And when he sits in judgment, he sits on a white throne. That means that this judge will rule with purity and precision. This judge cannot be bought or bribed. He won't be prejudiced or biased. No slick-talking attorney will deceive him, and no legal loophole will stump him. The word throne refers, of course, to the purpose of the court. You know, in our day, judges are a dime a dozen. Did you know that there are over 35,000 judges in our country? Every county seat has one. And all of the judges in our land sit behind very common wooden benches. But this judge in the Supreme Court of eternity sits on a throne because he is not only the arbiter of eternity, he is the king of eternity. He doesn't just interpret the laws, he wrote the laws. He alone has the authority to enforce them. His jurisdiction covers the entire universe, and he sits on that throne as king. Now, who exactly is that, who exactly is on that throne? Well, in verse 12, John says that the small and great will stand before God. Now, we know that God has eternally existed in three persons. So, does God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit sit on the great white throne? Listen to Jesus' words in John 5. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. In Paul's famous sermon on Mars Hill, he said, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Bible is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one who's sitting on the great white throne. Now, in the book of Revelation, he is pictured in two distinct ways. For those who trusted him as Lord and Savior in life, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But for those who rejected him in life, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who judges the sin of the world. I tell you today, Jesus is the inescapable, unavoidable person in your life. You will meet him one day. You will meet him as Lord and Savior in this life, and he will be your greatest friend. Or you will meet him one day at the great white throne as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will be your greatest foe. I tell you today, if you end up the great white throne, it won't be because of the person who's sitting on that throne. And on that day, you'll know it. All the evidence you'll need are written in his hands and his feet. 2,000 years ago, the lovely Son of God came into this world and went to the cross to die for you and me. Wicked men put nails in his hands and feet. Those nail scars are eternal evidence of the love he has for you and the lengths he went to so you would not end up at that great white throne. I tell you, no one has ever loved you more than the one who will sit upon that throne. He gave his life so you would never go there. Be saved today. Trust him as Savior so you don't ever have to meet him as judge. That'll be a terrible thing. John says that the heavens and the earth will flee from his face. Now, folks, that tells me that the courtroom can't be in heaven or earth. It must be outside what we know as heaven and earth. So I believe, like many Bible commentators, that the great white throne will take place somewhere in the third heavens. And that this event will happen simultaneously with the destruction of heaven and earth. Listen to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I believe that while the heavens and earth are melting, a great white throne will be suspended somewhere above our current universe. Those who end up before that great white throne will kneel on nothing, with nowhere to go and nowhere to hide. John Phillips said, everything stable, solid in the universe is gone. Every landmark, every stone, every hiding place. There is nothing left but emptiness, a throne, a figure, a face, and a cramping fear. A great white throne above the universe, as heaven and earth melt away, the court will convene in an awe-inspiring location. I notice in the second place, the court will summon and try all unbelievers. In verse 12, John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That phrase, small and great, indicates that there will be great equality at the great white throne. The rich will stand in judgment with the poor. The powerful will stand in judgment with the powerless. The world's who's who will stand beside the world. Who's that? They'll all be there. Folks, just imagine if every prison of the world opened its doors, and all the criminals and all the murderers and all the rapists convened in downtown Fort Worth. Is that a place where you would like to be? Alexander the Great and Napoleon Bonaparte will be there. Pol Pot and Stalin, Hitler and Bin Laden will be there. It will be a gathering of the most depraved, delinquent, and destructive people who have ever lived. Verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now by this point in history, all unbelievers will be dead. They will have been defeated at that last great rebellion in the millennium. So every unbeliever will be dead. It doesn't matter where they died. The Bible says even if they were buried in the deepest sea, their bodies will be resurrected. Death had the body, hell had the soul, and at the great white throne, there'll be a reunion of the two. The Bible here is describing a resurrection of the unsaved whose bodies will be raised and retrofitted for the tremendous punishment that's awaiting them. You see, folks, the current place that we call hell is like a temporary holding cell for the soul. If you were to go out in Fort Worth and commit a crime, you would be put in the Tarrant County Jail until your trial was over. When you were found guilty, you would be transferred from the county jail to the penitentiary. Hell is county jail. The lake of fire is the penitentiary of eternity. And let's just think about what we've heard for a moment. As a creationist, I believe that about 50 billion people have existed in human history. By the most generous estimate, about 35 billion of them rejected God's plan of salvation. We know history's not over yet. There'll be more people there, but just imagine, if you even can imagine it, 35 billion people, all standing in the same place, at the same time, at the same judgment. If they were in a single file line, that line would stretch around the globe 436 times. Time won't exist there, but if it did, and each defendant were given only a 10-minute trial, the great white throne would last for 665,000 years. Can you even imagine standing in that line and hearing about every horrifying crime and perverted sin that has ever been committed? And then finally having to step up and hear the King of Kings say your name, Tyler Gillett, please step forward and make your case. What will be the basis of his judgment? Well, John tells us in verse 12, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You need to know that that judgment will be far from arbitrary. God is at this current moment keeping immaculate records of our lives. And if you go to the great white throne, he will present indisputable evidence against you. He's going to open the books. Now, what are the books? I believe that there are at least three. The first book is the book of life. We're going to talk about that at the end of the message today. I believe that the second book is the Bible. Listen to what Jesus said in John 12. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. At the great white throne, there will be one and only one standard of right and wrong. It'll be this book we call the Bible. By the way, if you're going to be judged out of this book, it makes sense to open it up and see on what basis you'll be judged. The third book is a comprehensive record of every unbeliever's life. The psalmist says, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Jesus said, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Paul wrote about that day. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And the writer of Hebrews gives us what I think is a terrifying thought. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Folks, the Bible's clear. Every unbeliever will give an account of every sinful thought, every hurtful word, every God-displeasing action they had in their entire lives. Every skeleton will come out of the closet. Every cover-up will be uncovered. Every lie will be confronted and confessed at the great white throne. That's why I believe it is not only a place of great fear, it's a place of great shame. I don't know about you, but I had great parents growing up. And when I would blow it, there was no spanking or grounding that was any worse than having to come clean and tell mom and dad what I had really done. You remember that shame? You take that shame and you multiply it times infinity. When dirty sin stands in the presence of holy God and human hate bears all its soul in the presence of divine love. You say, Pastor, I'm not that bad. Compared to the guys I work with, I'm practically a saint. I don't think it's going to be that bad for me that day. Folks, let's just imagine for a moment that you get to live into the age of 75. And then after some time in hell and after the millennium is over, you end up at the great white throne. Let's just imagine that in those 75 years, you committed an average of 10 sins a day. You do understand that I'm being light on you, don't you? We're talking not just about the things we do, but the things we say, the things we wish we said, but we didn't say. We're talking about it all. If you committed only 10 sins a day and you lived to 75 years of age, at the great white throne, you'd have to give an account for every one of over 250,000 sins. Each one of them has been recorded. All of them will be judged. That's why I implore you today, do not reject Jesus Christ. Trust him as Lord and Savior today so you never have to give that judgment and you never have to be at that throne. Now, John said it twice in Revelation chapter 20. This judgment is a judgment of works. Did you know that where we spend eternity is a matter of grace, not work? But how we spend eternity is a matter of what we do. The issue of where you'll spend eternity will be determined the moment that you die. By the time we get to the great white throne, that will already be settled. I tell you, if you trust in Christ, when you die, you'll go straight to heaven. If you do not trust in Christ, you will go straight to hell, awaiting your final sentence at the great white throne. So the final sentence is not about faith. That issue has already been settled. This final judgment is a judgment of works, to determine what your experience at the great white, or excuse me, in the lake of fire will really be like. Did you know that there are degrees of punishment in eternity? that the lake of fire will be more hot for some people than it will be for others? In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus pronounced judgment on the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Those cities were the headquarters of his earthly ministry. They saw his miracles. They heard his sermons. The vast majority of them chose not to believe in him. In Matthew 11, Jesus said that the final judgment would be worse for them even than it would be for the depraved souls in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in Matthew 11, 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. In some way, the lake of fire will be hotter for some than for others. The abortionist will wish that he had killed one less preborn baby. The pornographer will wish that he had published one less smutty picture. The drug dealer will wish that he had pushed one less pill. But according to Jesus, hell will be hottest for people like some who are in this room today. Those who grew up in Sunday school, hearing about the love of God. Those who sat through gospel presentations week after week, but never got saved. Those who listen today to a red-headed preacher pour out his soul and plead with tears for you not to go to the great white throne judgment. Revelation brings responsibility. And those who've had the most revelation are the most responsible. Now, this is interesting. A judgment of works. Most people in our society today say that they want to be judged by their works. They think that God has a great scale up in heaven. And when we get there and stand before him one day, he's going to weigh our good works and our bad works. And as long as our good works outweigh our bad works, we'll be saved. I agree with Phillips when he said, nothing can save the man who is determined to stand on his record. Nothing can save the man who's determined to stand on record. You say, I want a judgment of works. Oh, no, you don't. The Bible says that we are all sinners. And that if the deep, dark secrets of all of our hearts were revealed before this crowd, there's not one of us that could carry a vote to get into heaven. None of us could pass that kind of scrutiny. If your plan is to stand before God on the basis of your works one day, that is a bad plan. That's the plan of the people at the great white throne. I tell you today, God has a better plan. He sent his son into this world to live the perfect life we should have lived but didn't live. He sent his son to the cross of Calvary so he can bleed and die for all those sins so that we could approach him by faith on the basis of mercy, not on the basis of merit. I tell you today, you can have a free pardon or a fair trial. The pardon comes by faith in Jesus Christ. The trial comes by works. If you choose the fair trial, you will be fairly judged and you will be fairly punished. I plead with you today. Don't stand before God on the basis of your merits. Stand before God on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ. Cast yourself on his mercy, and you can be saved today. All unbelievers will be summoned and tried at the great white throne. We notice in the last place this morning that the court will render a final, irreversible ruling. Verse 14 says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death had the body, hell had the soul. That's an expression just indicating that unbelievers' body and soul will be cast into the lake of fire. He says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. And God has a record book in heaven called the book of life. It's just as real today as the hymn book that I hold in my hand. It's a registry of every person who has repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And listen to what the Bible says today. If your name is not in that book, you'll be cast into a lake of fire. Notice what it did not say. It did not say, and whosoever was not a member of a Baptist church shall have his part in the lake of fire. It did not say, and whosoever was not baptized or whosoever did not take communion was cast into the lake of fire. It says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into a lake of fire. And I want to ask you a personal question today. Are you sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that your name is in God's book? Do you sit here today with complete confidence that you will not stand before Jesus at the great white throne? If you do not have complete confidence in that, I plead with you today, do not gamble with your soul. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. If you will trust in Christ today, you can make a reservation in heaven and he'll put your name in his book and nothing will ever blot it out. But if you reject Christ and you die in your sin and your name is not in that book, you have made a reservation at the great white throne of the damned. Imagine seeing Lord Jesus take his seat on that great white throne and watching the heavens and the earth run away and burn up in the distance. Imagine kneeling on nothing, somewhere above the universe, held up only by the power of God. You'll watch as he searches the book of life for your name, and you'll know it's not there. You'll listen as he reads the record of your life. Then it'll be your turn to talk. Perhaps you'll say, Jesus, until I heard that record being read, I really thought I was a good person. You, ignorance is no excuse. You had God's word. You had gospel with you. You had loved ones who cared enough to invite you to church on a Sunday in November. You'll say, Jesus, I thought I would have more time. I intended to trust you one day, but I died suddenly. And he will say to you, you had time. You had years and years. You had an invitation at Worth Baptist Church on November the 8th, and you chose not to listen. You say, Jesus, I didn't get saved because I didn't think I could live the Christian life. I didn't want to be a hypocrite. And he will say, I did not say believe on yourself. I said believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I tell you today that all of your excuses, all of your reasons for not trusting Christ in life will be flimsy arguments when you stand before the one who died for you, but the one that you rejected. He will pound the gavel and you will be sentenced to eternity in a lake of fire. Pastor, why should I imagine that? Well, because for the unsaved person, it is your reality unless something changes. And something can change today. But even the believer needs to imagine the scene at the great white throne. You say, why? Because I believe on the basis of God's word that you and me will be there as spectators to witness that awesome judgment. You say, why do you believe that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know saints shall judge the world? That's just talking about believers. Verse 3 says, do you not know that ye shall judge angels? Now stay with me, folks. When would that happen? When would the saints judge the world? When would the saints even judge angels? But at the great white throne. And I join Charles Ryrie and Pentecost and Walvoord and LaHaye and many others in believing that all of the saints will be present behind the great white throne, bearing witness to what happens to that day. So you need to imagine it today. And I don't mean to be unkind, but let me ask you something. Will your father or your mother, your son or your daughter, your brother or your sister? I'm asking that today because if you would get right with God and share the gospel with them, they might not end up at the great white throne. Will you have to listen as Jesus called? Will you have to watch as he searches the book, knowing that name will not be there? Will you have to listen to him say about your loved one, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And will you watch as the angel takes them by the scruff of the collar and casts them into a lake of fire? And will they look up at you and say, "Why didn't you love me enough to give me the gospel? Why didn't you love me enough to keep me from this place?" It's only a few verses later in Revelation 21, verse 4. One day, Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes. Let me ask you a question. Why would he have to wipe tears unless we shed tears? And I believe many a believer who never shed a tear for a lost loved one in life will weep for them at the great white throne. It will be too late that day to have compassion on their souls. The time to have compassion on their souls is now. The Bible says it's a lake. That means it's liquid. That it's fire. That means flame. I think of liquid flame. I think of a volcano. On May the 21st, 2016, Mount Sinaberg in Indonesia erupted. Now, scientists knew that it was coming, and there was plenty of advance warning. 2.5 years before, the government of Indonesia had made the area around the volcano a red zone, and they had ordered all inhabitants to evacuate. There was a little village in the valley called Gambir Village. And in that valley was a perfect field for growing coffee and chili. Well, on that fateful day in May, 7 of those farmers went back to their village to harvest their crops. To do it, they had to sneak around army patrols that made the rounds every morning. They had to ignore the warnings that were coming over the loudspeaker in their village that had been evacuated. They heard a siren 10 minutes before the volcano erupted, but by then it was too late. The lava dome collapsed, sending what scientists call a pyroclastic cloud hurtling down the mountain. Liquid fire at 700 degrees traveled 4.5 kilometers in under 90 seconds. 7 people were instantly incinerated. A man named Maxim Tarragon was there. He said, "I saw the black cloud coming. I dropped my hoe and ran. My brother turned back for his sack of chilies. That's the last time I saw him alive." The chief of police said they knew the risk. They went anyway because the coffee was ripe and the price was high. If you walk out of here today and you end up at the great white throne, cast into a lake of fire, it will not be because we didn't warn you. It will not be because we didn't pray for you. It will not be because God didn't love you and Jesus didn't die for you. It will be because you made a terrible gamble to trade some sin for your never dying soul, some relationship, some bit of pride that would keep you in a seat instead of responding to an invitation. I tell you today, coffee is not worth a man's life, and nothing keeping you from Christ is worth your soul. I plead again, don't gamble with your soul. God doesn't want you to be at that great white throne. We don't want you to be at that great white throne. Trust in Christ this morning. Have mercy, not judgment. Rewards, not punishment. Heaven, not hell. That's what God wants for you. And you can have it. And in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to get it. Would you bow your heads with me today? This is a sober message from a sober passage. It requires a sober response today. First, I want to talk to believers. I think this passage has some motivation in it for us. I want you to listen carefully. How many of you would say, I'm heartbroken today? Someone that I love will be at that great white throne if something doesn't change. Pastor, I've given them the gospel. I've done all I know how to do. Would you join me in praying for their soul? I've done all I know to do. I've given them the gospel. Would you join me in praying for their soul? If that's you, would you lift your hands with mine? Oh, that's many of us today. And here in just a moment, we're going to pray for our unsaved loved ones so they don't have to end up at that great white throne. But how many of you believers would say today, I'm heartbroken, and I know that I have not done all that I could do. I have not shared the gospel with that person. And if what the Bible says is real, I need to make a commitment today to get the gospel to them. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? And I think many of us Christians ought to leave our seat and come and find a place at the altar today and repent of our lack of compassion towards our loved ones who don't have Christ. And make a decision that before next Sunday, I'm going to call that person. We're going to sit down and have a cup of coffee. I'm going to knock on their door, and I'm going to tell them how they can be saved. And if you're going to make that decision here in just a moment, I ask you to come and find a place at the altar to pray. Now, I want to talk to you unbelievers for just a moment. I know today has been a rather serious sermon. And it presents to us a frightening thought. And that is understated. But listen, the Bible is not only a book of bad news, it's a book of good news. And everything we talked about today was the reason that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and bled and died for you. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I tell you, lost sinner, God loves you. And Jesus died for you. And right now, you can put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to be completely honest this morning. How many of you would say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I do not have absolute assurance that I would go straight to heaven. I am concerned that one day I will end up at the great white throne judgment. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? If I were to die today, I'm not sure I would go straight to heaven. I am concerned today that I will stand at the great white throne judgment. Would you lift your hand? I just want to pray for you. We won't embarrass you. We won't ask you to speak or join our church today. I simply want to pray for you. I would beg you, I would plead with you, I'd shed tears with you today to keep you from that place. Would you care enough about your soul just to let me pray for you today? I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned I'll be at the great white throne. I tell you today, salvation is very simple. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died and rose again for you. Call on Christ and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And if you would do that right now, he'd forgive every sin you've ever committed. He would write your name in the book of life. He would give you eternal life. Today, you can do that. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand. Believers will come to pray and do their business with God. If you're here today without Christ, I want to encourage you. Find one of these workers across the front. They're standing here in every section. And just let them know, I want my name in God's book. I want to be saved today. Father, we want to thank you that this passage is in the Bible. You've given us a warning about the great white throne because you love us and you don't want us to stand before it one day. Lord, is someone here who's not trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? I pray in these quiet, holy moments that they will. And Lord, there was a sea of hands that went up a moment ago about concerned Christians praying for the souls of their lost loved ones. And today I join them in prayer. And I pray that all across this auditorium, those names will be spoken out in faith to you. I believe that all over the auditorium today, some decisions are going to be made about getting the gospel to our loved ones before it's eternally too late. Help each of us to think about what it really means to be at the great white throne. And help us to make our decisions accordingly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.